welcome Dr. Peter Lord.
Thank you, Blake. Can you all see the screen? Because I want you to pay attention to that tonight, okay? Would it help if I moved over here some? Okay. I'm not Dr. Peter Lord. I'm Peter Lord being doctored. I'm glad to be here. In fact, like I tell people at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. Whenever I get a paper, I add up the ages in the obituary column and divide them, and I'm past the average every time. To do it. Okay. You know, life isn't easy. The last 2 years have been the roughest in my life. Lots of reasons. I'll explain some of them to you. Of course, I lost my wife 2 years ago this next week, and with 63 years of marriage, and just a whole lot of factors, my own physical health and everything like that along that line. And I thank God for his mercy. Now, I always ask people a question, and this is the question. How are you all doing? You know, a lot of us tell lies when somebody says, how are you doing? Say, fine. and we're not, life's difficult. Life's difficult. And a good church would be a church where when the usher says to somebody on Sunday morning, how are you doing? Well, really, I'm lousy. I don't even know why I'm here. And the usher would say, well, I'll be glad to pray with you right now. But I want to give you an answer that's always true, okay? Always true. And it goes like this. I'm blessed and very much so. Okay, how are you all doing?
I'm blessed and very much so.
Okay, I want you to stop right now and thank God for five things. It ought to be real easy because God said, in everything, give thanks. Everything. Everything, give thanks. So just count it all. It doesn't have to be difficult. Lord, I thank you for my car and so on. Okay. Thank you for good supper I had tonight. Just thank him for five things right now. Okay. Thank you. It shouldn't take long. He says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You know, I have literally been to church in a buggy. And I was raised in a house that had a path to the bath, a wood stove, an ice box. That's not a refrigerator. Now that I'm single, you don't know how I thank God for things like washing machines and dryers and all that kind of stuff that existed along that way. Now, I want us to start doing two things tonight. The first thing is I want us to pray a prayer that's prayed every day on earth more than any other one thing together. So let's pray it out loud together. This is prayed every day by more people. I start off my day praying this prayer in an adapted form of it. So let's pray it out loud, please. Here we go.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Okay, one other thing that Christians have been doing since 400. Christians got together around 400 and said, what do you have to believe to be a Christian? What do you have to believe to be a Christian? And they came up with two creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And these are said in many churches every Sunday. You know, one of the sad things about Christians, I noticed a sign up here that said Christians United. If you ship one letter around, it's Christians Untied. And they have a hard time cooperating. We really do along that line. Okay, let me back up here. Okay, I want us to confess this out loud. You know, church is in the danger of becoming too much of a performance and not a participation. We need to participate. Do you know, most Protestants are not very hot on Catholics. Do you know if you go to a Catholic church, three scriptures are read every Sunday. Every Sunday. And do you know that in 3 years they'll read through the entire Bible? I'm going to a lot of churches where sometimes only one verse is read on a Sunday. And especially churches of my group that say the Bible is everything. It's not so much the Bible, what we say about it. Okay, let's do this out loud. And let me put this to you. You know, Christianity really hangs on one thing. I don't argue with people anymore about homosexuality and mixed marriages and all that kind of stuff. I'd say, what do you believe about Jesus? It hangs on that one thing. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we have a false religion. If he rose from the dead, then he's God, okay? And so the stuff in the red, as you'll notice it, is about Jesus because it really hangs about Jesus. And so would you confess that out loud, please? Most of us in here, you should be like me. The last two things we ought to be getting really interested in. You know, as I was getting ready for this conference, I felt that this crowd was going to be what it is tonight. Mostly older people, and I want to speak to us, and more women than men. In our church right now, back home, we have 100 widows and 10 widowers. That's how many people we have. Okay, now let's make another confession about who we are in Christ. I think the Christian life is walked out on our image of God and our image of ourselves. And the Bible says all of this about us right now. So let's confess it out loud, shall we? Whether we understand all of that or not, we're not with that, and we can discover it as we go along. Now, I want you to read a couple more things out loud. And so here's the first one. Read it out loud, would you please? Okay, one more thing. Okay, good. Now, here the people that God seems to use the most, you know, as you go along. Number one, very ordinary people in everyday life. Who would have picked the 12 disciples? God. Who would have picked Mary? A little girl in a two-bit town that nobody knew anything about. And who would have picked those kind of people and in life? Number two, age doesn't seem to matter. That ought to be encouraging to us. Are you with me? I mean, it really should. Number three, hey, education doesn't seem to matter. You know who the early disciples were referred to? Unlearned and ignorant men. And in the eyes of the world, they were unlearned and ignorant men. Quantity is not important to him. If you're an American, you've almost got to think more is better. Jesus had a way of reducing crowds. Remember when he had a congregation of, 5,000, 3,000 people and reduced them down to about 12 because he laid down the statistics for him. Number natural abilities or lack of them don't seem to matter to God. Natural abilities that we're given. And number four, he uses recovered and renewed people. And number five, and this is really important, with a sold out few, he does great things. I want to use an example of the Catholic Church. Francis of Assisi is accredited with turning the whole Catholic Church around. If you go back and read his history, it's a tremendous, absolutely tremendous thing. He came from a very rich family, a very, very rich family, and renounced all of that and became a man of prayer. And God said, rebuild my church. And at first he thought he meant buildings, but afterwards he found out what the church was. He was vilified by his own people, by the Catholics at first. And then after a while, God exalted him and started the order called the Franciscans that exist today and do a great work in the world. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about downward mobility because that's where I am right now and have been for some time. Downward mobility along that line. I've been retired 19 years, and for about 12 years, God just opened doors for us, and my wife and I would travel 3 weeks, 2 to 3 weeks a month, and been in all kind of churches where they swing off the chandeliers and wear robes and everything in between, you know. And I tell you the truth, some of the things I found out really frightened me. I wasn't in a single church that had a new program for new Christians to teach them the basic. Not one single church. When somebody got saved, they said, we want to teach you the reading, writing, and arithmetic of the Christian life. Michael Jordan said, the minute you get away from the basic fundamentals, the bottom will fall out of what you're doing. And I think we're seeing that all over now. And another frightening statistic, I wasn't in a single church that had a minister of prayer. We now got ministers of media. Hey, all they do is produce programs like this and things like that. But Brooklyn Tabernacle, one of my list to do before I die was to go there. I want to go there because it's a church built on a house of prayer. And I went there on Tuesday night one time and got there an hour and a half before prayer meeting. I had to sit in the balcony. I mean, it's absolutely fantastic. And if any of you are interested, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle and another fellow, Jerry Falwell, called a pastor out of the Midwest to be his minister of prayer. And after he got to Jerry Falwell's church, Jerry Falwell died. And Jerry Falwell's son that took over didn't seem to be as interested. So he and the guy from Brooklyn Tabernacle, and you can look it up on your internet, has started a ministry called Acts 6-4. Okay, now, I went backward. Let me go forward now. Now, look. Who are the greatest people that had an influence in your life? I want to talk to you just briefly about four of them in my life. One died last week. Devern Fromke, he's spoken here. Very quiet man, very, very wonderful man. In fact, I had four friends die last week, and it's another a heavy week on my schedule along that line. But hey, the other three were in the real sense of the word terrorists. I want you to hear me. They were in the very real sense of the word terrorists. You know what a terrorist is? Let me tell you. He's somebody whose cause is more important than his life. Let me say that again. A terrorist, his cause is more important than his life. That's why you can't stop them. Because if the first nine die, the tenth one's going to come through. They don't care whether they live or die. And I'll give you an example of one of them. Of course, Jesus was one. They got rid of him. They always get rid of terrorists. They got rid of Paul. the third one is Watchman Nee, a Chinaman. When the communists took over China, they took Watchman Nee and slammed him in jail. Solitary confinement. I don't remember whether it's 20 or 30 years. But his book, The Release of the Spirit, has had the greatest influence on my ministry in it. And he said two things in there that I can't forget. He said, sooner or later, Every minister will find out the greatest problem in the ministry is himself. And I found that out. The second thing he said is this: God will only back and bless what God initiates. You know, here in America, if somebody does something successful, all the rest of us go out and imitate him because that brings a crowd. Are you with me? Along that line. So, hey, these people, locked Paul up in jail. He couldn't preach anymore. So what would have happened? Just think of what he did in jail. We wouldn't have many of those New Testament books that we have today. But he didn't get discouraged in jail, and he wrote those books. And, of course, we know what Jesus did with the last week of his life along that line. So we do it. Now, I want you to read this scripture right here, which is very familiar to you, very, very familiar to you, and do it. So would you read it out loud, please? Well, I was going to go on to explain to you. After 12 years of retirement, my wife got sick. I got sick. I have machinery in here running me now. I have to take pills every day. And the odd thing of this, when I resigned, I never sent out any letters, and God opened the doors for me. I stopped getting invitations, bap, just like that. I mean, bap, from anywhere. And God said to me, as best as I can understand, Titusville is going to be your Jerusalem. And I want you to concentrate on planting seed and watering them and leave the results up to me. Mm-hmm. Planting seed and watering. Now, everybody likes to reap a harvest, don't we? Hey, that's the fun of it, to reap a harvest. And God told me that, and I'll share with you along some of the encouragement he has given me along that line. Okay, now, just let me talk to you a little bit about the broad and narrow road, along the road, and see if a lot of you are not experiencing this. Number one, hey, the narrow road runs right down the middle of the big broad road. Just think about it. I mean, if you live in this world, we're living right in the middle of all the forces that are put on us today that we're not even conscious of. Okay? Number two, hey, the temptation to those on the narrow road is to heed the subtle enticements of the broad road to get up and join them, and many have. My heart break now of a piece of people I pastored for years who are no longer active in the kingdom of God. No longer active in the kingdom of God. In fact, they've left the things they're doing. My heart's just absolutely broken. I don't know if you know what's going on in the Church of America. It's bad. Attendance is going down. The average young couple only attends church two times a month at the most. Hey, they don't go to Sunday school. Family altar is extinct. I can't tell you. I could tell you a lot more statistics, but I won't at this particular time. Okay? Those on the narrow road, those of us on the narrow, seeking to get those on the broad roads to come over, and thank God many do. Many do. We're saying, hey, there's a different kind of life over here. Now, but their first responsibility, and here's what I really want to concentrate, our first responsibility is to make sure that we who walk the narrow road are good examples. Amen. Christians are their worst enemies in the church right now. It's not the Supreme Court. It's not government. It's the way we live and act in our daily lives that either exalt Christ or don't exalt him along that line. Okay, now, I want to talk to you about three types of people on the narrow road, okay? And here they are. People in upward mobility. I really rejoice in these people. There are some people, like my friend Jack Taylor, James Robinson, and others that I know. Their ministries are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and I thank God for them and I pray for them. I mean, I just thank God for any ministry that's really, really going on, and that God is blessing, and they're Some people never seem to come to an end. I'm sure you watch some of them on television and see things like that, like Max Licardo. I consider him the greatest Christian writer I've ever read when it comes to writing. And he loves the Lord. He had a good thing last week before the election. He said the headlines in heaven are saying, God saying, don't worry about what happens. I'm still in charge. Isn't that good? He's still in charge. Okay, now, no mobility. There are lots of people that attend church today that don't do anything.
That's right.
They don't do anything. At the best, they come once every now and then, maybe drop a few dollars in a collection plate. But they're not vitally involved. If they died tomorrow, it wouldn't affect the church. It might even help it. Because a lot of times, people in church that don't do anything are like fat in the body. They're more hindrance than they are help in our lives along this line, but they're not vitally involved. Now, I don't know all the reasons. But they do nothing to advance the kingdom of God. America is full of Christians like this right now. Some people call them cultural Christians. They're only Christians because they were born in a Christian home, you know, and they brought up in Christian ways and things like that. Number two, many of them are burnt out, hurt, not recovered, and for some other reason are not making any contribution to the kingdom of God. One of the things we ought to teach people when they get in church, you better learn to forgive. If you're not a professional forgiver, you ain't going to make it very long. Because you're going to get hurt. And you're going to get hurt at church. I've been listening to a series by the guy from California. What's his name? Wick Warren. On the miracle of mercy. He has 6 lessons on mercy. It's absolutely terrific along that line. We need to learn how to do that. But I could list dozens of Christians now that fit into this that I know along that line. And I know a lot of them right in Titusville, where I'm living, who would always say, I'm a Christian, I believe in all this, but hey, they don't belong to a church, they're not cooperating with a church, I don't know what they're doing, I'm not out there to judge them, but I know that God doesn't have plan B, church should plan, God's plan, period, along with as part of the kingdom of God, and you can't help anything by staying away from it and criticizing it along that line. Okay, woe to them who are at ease in Zion. These are days not to be at ease Now, downward mobility, that's what I want to talk to you about, because that's where I am, and that's where you are, okay? And let me just say a few things. Some people get into downward mobility for what a lot of us in here, we're just old. We can't do what we used to do. I'm not able to do it. I'm just not able, physically able. And we don't have the opportunities that we used to have in life. We don't travel. We don't speak. You might, you know, right now in my church, I am at best a soldier. I'm not in any committees. I'm not crying because of that. Don't feel sorry for me. But, I've been there, and I've been with some of these people for 50 years in the church, and it's okay. I really am not bitter at all. A few times I've had to fight things. You understand, you know, you're trying to give advice because you love what's going on, and they don't listen at all or want to listen to you along that line. Okay. Our scope of visible influence and activity is greatly reduced. They're not seemingly as active, I'm talking to those of us in downward mobility, and involved as before, not noticed, not sought after, as they used to be. They have reduced the authority of anything, but God can use you a mighty way in your kingdom.
Yes. Amen.
God can use you a mighty way right where you are. And remember, hey, you can't change the world for everybody, but you can change the world for somebody. I've never seen so many hurting people. I have never. And you know what I've discovered since I lost my wife? The greatest pain in our city is loneliness. People are alone. And they need somebody. God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. That doesn't mean they have to be married, but they need friends. Are you with me? They don't have anybody they can talk to or get along with and use them in the kingdom. Okay? I want you to read this because this is pretty hard stuff for most Christians. This is a parable that Jesus told, and I've had to fight it myself along this line. So let's read the parable, and then we'll just discuss it a little bit and move on. I'm not going to be long tonight. Go ahead. You know, I found myself figuring out, okay, hey, I've never been rich. I've never made a big salary, but I've made enough, and I'm honest to God, I'm content. But hey, I kept figuring out, how can I make it to the end? You know, and trying to figure this and that and what I'll do with it and along that line. And I came to see the truth about myself. I was much with the Laodicean churches. In the Laodicean church, he said, ask of me gold tried in the fire. That's faith. Faith that stands up, that the woman in the Bible said, if I perish, I perish. What Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. What one of the prophets said, hey, if there's no cattle in the stalls, no wheat in the fields, I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's real faith. It's easy to rejoice in God when everything's nice and easy and going well and you've had your meals met. But he answers it like this, okay? Read this, finish up reading this parable. Okay, of course, the key here is being rich towards God. Okay, the Phillips translation puts that in this way. Read this out loud, please. Another thing about the Laodicean church was this, he said, ask me for thyself. You know, if you don't see what God's doing, you ought to be troubled about what's going on in America. But we need a vision like Isaiah had. He was pastor of four kings until he got to the last king. He didn't really see God, but he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he's running the show. Isn't that good? To know that he's running the show and that he's going to take care of it. Okay. Lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Now, are you concerned about that? Am I concerned about that? You know, let me ask you a question. If the United States government decided to ship you abroad, kick you out of the country, and said the only thing you can take with you are coconuts, wouldn't you try to invest in as many coconuts as you could? Hey. You try to invest. How can I exchange this for some coconuts and stuff like that, you know? And we're near the end. Hey. You know, I think of my kids. Look, I've got this stuff at home, and I know what's going to happen when I die. They're going to call for the Dempsey dumpster and put all of it in there. And hey, this stuff I laid all my life for and fight for, hey, and argue for, it's just not worth it, hey, along that line to do it. And what they can't give away or sell at a garage sale, they'll get to the Salvation Army. That's the things we lay down our lives for. Now, I want to show you that Jesus took the path of downward mobility. He's our example for everything. And I want us to read two passages of Scripture out loud, and I want you to see this. So this is the first one. Would you read it, please? And then this scripture. Look, you remember he said, when he was going to die, I could have called 10,000 angels.
Yes.
He could have. And you know, the disciples thought he was crazy. If he's going to change this world, he needs to run these bloody Romans out. Get rid of them. And here he is lying down. But look, can you see that in this complex right here, the whole complex tonight, there are probably thousands of people meeting because of somebody who died as a criminal 2,000 years ago? Do you realize that the most influential person on the face of the earth today is Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I know he doesn't influence everybody, but hey, he's the most influential person on the face of the earth. Right now, I think National Geographic, I haven't seen it, Jack Taylor told me this, carried an article this year that said the most powerful woman, the most influential woman on the face of the earth today is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Whether we agree with what some people feel about her, hey, she's influencing thousands and thousands and thousands of people. An 18-year-old girl that had a baby out of wedlock to be able to do it. Okay, now, for retirees... The way retirees take retirement, that's what most of us in here. No, I'm okay, thank you. You know, I'll be honest with you, my greatest temptation is to die in a lazy boy. I'm dead serious. I mean, you know, I'm finding I have to make myself do the things that I need to do. Now, everybody is going to do different things. One of the things I can do, I only have two keys, one to my house and one to my car. And one of the things I can do is use my house. I don't have a pulpit anymore. I very seldom preach in town. You remember, prophets are not without honor save in their own country, even when I'll do it for free. And to do it. So what I'm doing right now, I have four home groups. But I have to push myself to do them. I have on Sunday nights single guys who have never been married. I have three couples on Monday night. I'm trying to help them find a purpose for their life. They're all middle age. On Wednesday night, I have younger couples. And on Thursday night, last night, I have divorced men. Boy, you talk about a diverse group. I'm telling you, in that group, I mean, you wouldn't believe the kind of some of the people I have in that group. One of them's been a millionaire twice, and he's flat broke now. I really am. And another one, he's made $1 million every year for the last 14 years. He told me that himself. And one year he gambled $1 million away at Las Vegas. But God, I think God's got a hook in him. I've known him since he was a little boy. I don't know how he turned out. If you looked at him, you'd say, how could this guy make any money to anybody? But God, I mean, he just has a gist for business, you know. But I think God's finally got a hook in him, I mean, and to be able to help him and doing along that line. Okay, now, let me move on here. I want you to see the vast wealth in the retirement community, okay? And one of the dangers in using the word wealth, if you're speaking to Americans, the thing they think of immediately is money. But that's not real wealth. But see, that's the culture. Our country is built around wealth. Look at the last election. What would they report every night? Hillary raised 10 million. He raised 15 million, and so forth. It's all about money and who can buy their way into the thing. So when you look, every one of us in here today have been affected by gravity all day long, but we haven't thought about gravity. Our culture affects us. And if you don't resist your culture, you're going to be pressed into a mold. And you don't even know it along that. Take, for instance, look, all of us can remember a few years ago, the only people that had tattoos were drunk sailors. Right? Hey, come on. Now, everybody has them. Oh, and that's not everybody. And some people have their bodies covered with them. One of the waitresses down there tonight. You know, I'm just showing you the pressure of culture. Hey, why do they do it? Because everybody else around them is doing it. Now, look, what do we have to offer? Hey, and what are the needs out here? See, if you're thinking money, you're always thinking, I have to give money to somebody. I have to give money. But like I told you, one of the needs out here, loneliness. Hey, just a friend. Everybody needs a friend. And, of course, with all the divorced people that they are today and widows and widowers, I was riding in an American Airlines plane, and the American magazine, and it said this, the average man does not have a single friend. You know, he might have a friend he plays golf with once a week or something, but somebody that he can really be a friend with along the line. What can we do in ministry? Okay, now look, let me show you the resources we have. Number one, we have more time than we ever had before. I mean, we don't have to go to work. No? And there are a lot of other things. We've got time. And that's valuable. Number two, we have experience out of life. If I can tomorrow, I'd like to play you a little tape on old folks and old barns. And let me just give it to you in case I don't give it to you. This old farmer, a guy comes into him one day and says to him, I'd like to buy that old barn that you got down there in the corner. And the farmer said, you're crazy. Who wants that old barn? It's all gone and done and stuff like that. He said, this guy is a city guy. And the guy said to him, you know, I'm building a house down the road. And there's lumber in that barn with paint on it you couldn't buy in any paint store. And I want it to put into my house. You know, us older people have experiences. Hey, we have experiences we can share. We've been through life. We know where the holes in the road are. We know where the things that life that really count. Hey, that's some of the riches we can share with other people. I meet with three or four people individually to disciple them. A guy down the street, he's a freshman in college, and I sense in him great potential for the future. And I'm just meeting with him every day, trying to push him into Jesus, building on the solid rock of Jesus and staying there. Because right now he's at that critical point in life where he's going to college, he's working, and he's going to be marrying and doing something with his life, and he's going to be making decisions that are going to affect him for the rest of his life along that line. And I had to come to understand, it's my responsibility to share. I can't change him. Are you with me? So just obey God and do what God wants you to do. Okay? Abilities, you have to serve others. There were two women in our church. One of them is dead now and the other. All they did were to sew clothes for people who needed them. One woman made, what do you call these things that cover beds, you know, quilts. She made hundreds of quilts. That's the one thing. And she gave them away to people that needed them. The other one makes clothes, I think, for some group in West Virginia. That's all she can do. Are you with me? You remember in the Bible there was a Christian called Dorcas who got a reputation for sewing clothes? I mean, you know, that's what they can do. Hey, influence with some people. All of us influence people in some way. Hey. And to use that positive influence to encourage. You know, another thing I see everybody needs is encouragement. That's why the Bible says, encourage one another daily while it is called today. And just think, we got the internet, we got the phone. I mean, hey, just think of all the people that you see every day along that line. A few years ago, I used to run when I could run, don't run anymore. I listened to tapes, and two of the tapes were one where a guy runs a prison ministry in Dallas, and by an Assembly of God guy in Brunswick, I think, somewhere up in that area, and they were both on the same subject. And it was in this word on blessings. Do you know what the Greek word for blessing is? It's eulogy. That's what it is. EU means well, and logos is word. No, I'm okay, thank you. It's speaking a well word. And I thought, and they went on to say, listen to these statistics. The guy in Dallas that has the biggest prison ministry in the world said, hey, there were 60,000 people in Florida jails one time and 13 Jews. He says, because Jewish fathers have a regular time of eulogizing their kids. The guy in Brunswick said this, Jews represent 3% of the population and win 70% of the Nobel Prizes along that line because they eulogize. You know, the Bible's full of eulogizing, but it's never about dead people. I don't know what's happening up here in funerals. In Florida now, we're having a lot of eulogies at funerals. And I sit there and I think, what if that mother could have heard that from her son while she was living? He didn't hear a word of it right now, not one word. So we're running into all kind of people. It takes time to form a habit. I try to find something I can eulogize about almost everybody I contact. I remember I was here in Georgia, and I went through a grocery line, and I saw this woman's hairdo, and I said something about it. I said, wow. I said, how long did you take to do? She said, 4 hours. The next day when I went through that same line, she said, you made my day yesterday. Can you imagine making somebody's day with just encouraging her in something that is important to her? I couldn't tell you what's happened since I started sowing those seeds about 12 years ago. That's the sort of stuff they should have shared with us in seminary. Okay? Now, I'm going to stop here probably tonight, right now. One of the greatest things we can all do is pray. Pray. You know what prayer encouraged me the most? Thing is this. When Jesus said to Peter had blown it, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. And look what Peter turned out to be. And all of us know out here people, probably children or grandchildren, whose faith are failing. We ought to pray for them. We had a testimony at our church the other day. This guy, his family was in our church, and 45 years ago, he was put in jail. He spent 40 years in jail and had at one time 300 years assigned to him because in jail he'd do certain things, you know, and they'd sign. He was never going to get out of jail ever again. And here he was standing in our pulpit, and he said, you know, people have prayed for me for 40 years, and that's the reason I'm standing up here tonight. We don't know when the ball game's over. So what I'm here tonight to challenge you is every one of you sitting out here, one of the most encouraging things I get are notes written. Just a note. Hey, somebody writing a note and saying, hey, do this. You know, thank you for this. Along that line. But everyone, you can pick up the phone and call people and just encourage them. Think of something good to say about them. I made a list of about 100 good things you can say about people if it's true. You don't have to say the bad things. Some of you old enough to remember the song in the 50s, emphasize the positive, eliminate the negative, and no mess with Mr. In-Between. Remember? But what I'm trying to encourage you tonight is this, because most of us are in downward mobility, whether we like it or not. I think we are. I look out at you and stuff like this, and what I want to encourage you is to remind you that a lot of people in their downward mobility have done their greatest work. And God keeps a different record than we keep. Are you in the, hey? God keeps a different record than we keep. And you just depend on God to do what God wants you to do along that line. So that's what I felt encouraged tonight. I felt like this group would be basically what it seems to be. People around in my condition of life and state of life. And I've really prayed about this meeting. Because I'm scared to do something that God can't bless. I've done enough of that in my life, are you and me, along that life. Okay, one closing thought, and I'm through. Okay. We have a prayer chapel, and I want to tell you about that later in the week. But we just built a cemetery up there. A grave. It's called Burying the Self-Dominating Life. Burying the self-dominating life. And then around the corner, there is taking on the resurrected life of Christ. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the greatest enemy all of us have is ourselves. That's my greatest enemy. Like I told you, I like to dine or eat a lazy boy. I don't particularly even like TV anymore. But having to get up and push, you know, and things like this, and times I'll be at home and God will tell me to do something and I don't really want to get dressed and go to the hospital and do it and stuff like that. But as I look back and try to get encouragement to finish well and not drop off, as I look back, the things that encourage me most are the times when God told me to do something and I did it. And it turned out, and I want to just give you one example tonight, and then I'm through. About 45 years ago, I live at Cape Kennedy, and right after the first moonshot, they were laying off people by the thousands. They had 30,000 people out there, and they went down to 13. Wow. So people were without work, and I felt one Sunday that God told me, said, I want you to give a month's salary away. So I got a suitcase full of small notes because I thought people are going to say to me, I need $90 for a utility bill. Are you with me? It was that bad along that line. And we had two services, so, you know, I thought it would last through with them. So I got up and explained what I thought, and I'm very careful to say God told me. I want to be careful. But usually when it's to help somebody else, it's God told you. So I said, explained to them, I said, would anybody like some money? And this woman came charging down the aisle. And I said, okay, how much do you want? She said, I want all of it. Man, it knocked me off my feet inside. You know, of course, you don't show it on the outside. You want to. So I gave it to her. I didn't have anything else to do. 2 years ago, this coming Christmas, a woman came up to my wife and said, my mother took that money and fixed my leg so I could walk. Just the simple things of listening to him. He knows where you are. He knows what resources you have. He's not going to ask you to do anything you can't do now where you are, and he will provide the rest of it. And so I want to encourage you right now to, hey, just think about the rest of your life, whether it's a week, a month, or a year, and just give yourself to God totally along that line. One more illustration. Before my granddaughter in Atlanta got married, she wrote an article called The Obituary to the Single Life. She had enough sense to know, hey, if she's going to have a successful marriage, the single life had to go. There are a lot of advantages to the single life. Oh, you mean lots of them. But she knew she had to die to the single life if she was going to have a good marriage. We have to write an obituary to the self-life. And I think this is what Paul did when he said, I die daily. I die daily. Every day I die to what I want to do. Now, here's how I'd like to close the service. I want us to get quiet for 3 minutes. 3 minutes. And if you're not used to doing this, it'll seem awful long. And just say to God, God, what are you saying to me tonight? What are you saying to me? What is the next step I need to take with you in my life? And then after 3 minutes, whoever's going to close.